And the rest of us are going to open up to the book of Genesis in chapter 48. And the message is entitled, "By You, Jesus Will Bless." By you, Jesus will bless. Now, to make a very long story somewhat short, after 20 long years, during which Jacob assumed that his favorite son Joseph had been dead, finally Joseph and Jacob were reunited. Because God had elevated Joseph to the position of vice pharaoh, the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph was able to save his family and settle them in the land in such a way that Israel, Jacob and his sons and daughters and grandkids and all, would be able to maintain their cultural separation and bloodline. They were able to keep away from intermingling with the Egyptians. Thus, Israel was in Egypt, but was not of Egypt. Just like you and me, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. We are very different than the world. Now, 17 years later, dwelling in the land of Goshen, the north part of Egypt, Jacob at this point is 147 years old, and he knew that at this point he was going to die, this time for real. Remember earlier, 17 years earlier, said, "I've seen your face, Joseph, now I can die." Yeah, you wouldn't die for another 17 years. Well, now we're coming to that point where, yes, he is going to die. In chapter 47, Jacob made Joseph swear that he would bury him in the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and even to himself. And by the way, you may have noticed that last Sunday we ended in the middle of chapter 47, and we haven't covered this next part. Well, we're going to cover that on Sunday. So read the end of chapter 47 this coming Sunday. But just keep in mind that in chapter 47, Jacob makes Joseph swear that he won't bury him in Egypt, but in the promised land. He basically, "I may live here in Egypt now, but my home and my heart is in the land of promise. Even so, as believers, we live here now, but truly our hope is in heaven." So Jacob, knowing that death was near, continued to make final preparations for himself and also for his family. Now, in verses 1 through 11, Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons. Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons. Verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Those boys themselves were in their mid to late 20s at this time. They're not little boys. They're in their 20s at this point. It'd be like if I brought Daniel and Matthew to my father in order that my father might bless them. And, you know, they're grown-up big boys at this time. "And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel," see, his name was changed by God to Israel. "Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed." He hear, "Oh, my son's coming." And the Lord gave him a little bit of strength to sit up and to do what he was about to do. Again, he's 147 years old. He's sick. He's literally on his deathbed. But when he hears that he has this special visitor, his son, he then strengthens himself. A sick, elderly person can draw strength from some hidden reserves, or maybe some God-given from above reserves, simply by a visit from someone who cares. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we read this verse, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this." If we want to do pure religion, it's not about the music, it's not about the building. Obviously, it's not about the building. It's not about all the different things that go on. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Ministering to those who cannot bless you back, and you ministering to Jesus by living a pure life. That's pure religion. Living a pure life before God and ministering, visiting, comforting those that are unable to reward you back. There are many different ministries, and certain ministry callings require certain God-given abilities, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there's one ministry that every Christian should do that's common for us that does not require some special anointing, and it's the ministry of visitation. As we show caring and compassion to somebody, we get to see God show up. And as we all see, not only are they blessed, but we are going to become very blessed in return. The ministry of visitation is a powerful, powerful ministry. Those who are sick, in the hospital maybe, they need somebody to go in and visit them, pray with them. The elderly, more than just at Christmas time too. It's amazing how many churches will go to a retirement home or an assisted living facility at Christmas time. But then the rest of the year, the place remains unvisited. People are often neglected. Sadly, there are a lot of children who put their parents in those homes and then really don't go and visit them very much. It's very sad. I've seen it firsthand. Breaks your heart. And those folks, they need somebody on a regular basis. I remember when my mother-in-law was in an assisted living home. And it was a Sunday we went and visited her, and there was a church that was setting up. A pastor was getting ready to minister to the people, and I went up to him, and I thanked him, and I said, "Praise the Lord, man. You know, you're doing James 1:27 stuff here, right? Pure and undefiled religion." He goes, yeah, I know. And so what a wonderful, wonderful ministry. It's something we can all and should all do, not just to bless them, but we will get blessed as well. So Joseph goes to minister to his elderly father, and then his elderly father ministers to him. Jacob says to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." The name was called Luz. What did Jacob change its name to? Who remembers? Bethel, that's right, the house of God. So God appeared to me there and he said, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." Right there in that sentence, he summarizes God's great promises to him. And now he who was blessed by God, "God promised me this land," he now is going to become a blessing to Joseph and his sons. Again, when we visit the hurting to bless them in the name of the Lord will not only bless them, but will use them to bless us. In Matthew chapter 25, we read these wonderful, wonderful verses of Jesus encouraging us to minister to the hurting. The king, he talks about in the last days when the Son of Man comes, he will divide the nations before him as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep he'll put in his right hand, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on the right hand, the sheep, he will say to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Ministering to those who are in no position to bless us back, Jesus says, is ministering to me. And of course, you know the rest of that account. It's not a parable. It's actual story. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes," he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like. Those are the parables when he says the kingdom of heaven is like. What shall I like in the kingdom of heaven? What is it? It's like this. Well, those are parables. But when he told this, it wasn't a story. It was about a future event. And he's going to say to the sheep, "Since you ministered to those who were in no position to bless you back, you did it to me. And so Jacob, or Joseph with his sons, going to minister to his father. But boy, are they going to be blessed back. And now, verse 5, Jacob says, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. What's odd about that order? Anybody know? Who? Come, shout it out.
Reversed.
Yeah, it's reversed. Who was born first? Manasseh. So now he's saying, yeah, I forgot, and then Ephraim means fruitful. So he's reversing the order right here, putting Ephraim first. He is now going to bless the unexpected one. He's going to bless the one who really was not expected to be blessed, at least not above his brother. Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Those, your sons are now my sons. They're no longer going to be considered my grandsons. They are now going to be considered my sons. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. You know, Reuben and Simeon were Jacob's first and second born. Now, he's not replacing Reuben and Simeon with Ephraim and Manasseh, but he is actually making them become co-heirs with all of his other sons. This was to be a double blessing for Joseph because his own inheritance was now being doubled. A two-for-one deal. I was going to just bless you, Joseph, but now I'm blessing your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They are now co-heirs with the rest of your brothers. A two-for-one exchange here. Now, your offspring, verse 6, whom you beget after them, if you have any other children, they shall be yours, attributed to your family. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So the Holy Spirit, through Jacob, is giving Ephraim and Manasseh equal status with the other sons of Joseph, other sons of Jacob, which included an equal share in the inheritance and an allotment in the land of promise. When they came to the promised land, Ephraim and Manasseh got large tracts of land, just like Reuben, Simeon, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and on and on. Now, Joseph, however, his other kids, they would receive grandchildrenly possessions, but not the inheritance of sons. They would receive the lesser inheritance of the grandsons. Just like if you were, making out your will, your children should get most everything. You might, unless they're rotten kids, then you bypass them. But if they're in normal family, you bless your kids, and then you might put in your will, oh, and for my grandson, I leave my golf clubs. Just something. Let him know you're thinking of him. But now Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're at the top of the list with the rest of the brothers, the other sons of Jacob. And in fact, once they came to the promised land, the land that Ephraim and Manasseh got were larger than most of the other tribes of Israel. In a sense, Ephraim and Manasseh represent you and me, the church. And here's how. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 16 and 17, we read, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know that God has no grandkids? Your kids are not going to be saved because you're saved. They need their own Jesus. In a sense, your kids can become your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has no grandkids. And so we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and this is amazing, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. How do we suffer with Jesus? Well, we stand up for him when the world is saying, be quiet and stand down. Come what may, and we talked about this last time, standing up for Jesus, teaching the truth, preaching the truth, regardless of the cost, just because we're different, because we're saved, and we love Jesus, and we believe he's the only way. Well, that will create suffering. You'll have issues with your family members who don't believe in Jesus. Certainly have issues with people at work. Certainly as you go around in the world and you're in the midst of the world, your heart will be grieved. A man and I went to a store, and it's just amazing how confused a lot of young women are over their gender. And it's just grieving. It's concerning. It's like, why are you looking like a man? Why are you dressing? Why you look like, what are you doing? And that's everywhere nowadays. It's crazy. And guys that look like, just like that one rock band, dude looks like a lady. It's before our eyes today. It's not a good thing. So if we suffer with him, the Lord promises we will be glorified together. Now, once Ephraim and Manasseh came into the promised land, this is, again, 430 years later, they come into the promised land. Their land is allotted to them. The tract of land was huge, several square miles, and I'm sure they were blown away. Guess what? When we get to heaven and we see the inheritance that is ours because we are co-heirs with Christ, it's not just going to be a few miles of land. It's going to blow our minds. Throughout eternity, the inheritance that will be ours is going to literally blow our minds throughout eternity because we're co-heirs with Christ. So as Ephraim and Manasseh are no longer grandkids, but they're now sons. Even so, you, by faith in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God, with all the rights and the inheritance therein. And the day's coming when we will be with him and we will receive all of those wonderful, wonderful things. So Jacob says, your sons are mine. Any other kids you have, they'll be yours. But Ephraim and Manasseh, they are mine. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, that's when he had served his uncle Laban there for 14 or so years and got Rachel and Leah and a couple of other handmaids. After that event, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Why does he say this here? I think what he's doing is he's kind of giving Joseph a reason why in his heart he is blessing Joseph and his grandkids. Because you remember, Rachel was Joseph's mother. Also, Benjamin was the son of Jacob and Rachel as well. So, one reason why Jacob is showing preferential treatment to Joseph's sons was because they were the grandsons of his beloved Rachel. And by adopting them as his own, maybe Jacob was honoring the memory of his beloved wife, Rachel. And to me, it seems to be the reason why he brings it up here. Your sons are mine. Why? Because I buried your mother. And very likely, therefore, I am honoring you because of your mother, my beloved wife. Look, we don't know if Jacob ever spoke to Joseph about the death of his mother. We don't know. But here we have this beautiful moment of closure for both Jacob and Joseph. It's a moment where we're coming to a conclusion, and now there is some good that has come out of that horrible event. Your mom died, but you know what? I have grandkids, and now your grandkids are going to be my sons and receive the blessing. Did you know that our inheritance is all tied up in the death of the beloved? Just like the inheritance for Ephraim and Manasseh were tied up in the death of the beloved wife, Rachel, even so our heavenly inheritance is all tied up in the death of God the Father's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Why are we blessed? Because of Jesus. Because we're good? No. Because we're talented? No. But because of Jesus. God blesses us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these? Who do they belong to?" Joseph said to his father, "Well, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Was Jacob not recognizing Joseph's sons? Possibly, because look at verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So he hears the boys, whose kids are those? They're mine. Bring them near. Bring them here. I can't see. Come here. He could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. What a moment. Beautiful moment. Jacob was overwhelmed with God's blessing upon his family. I pray that we would also appreciate our own families as well, and also appreciate the family of God that he's brought together here at little old Calvary Chapel Bartlett, that we would really appreciate our family. Now, in verses 12 through 20, there are greater blessings for the unlikely one. Greater blessings for the unlikely one. Verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. So Joseph positions his sons where Manasseh would be on Jacob's right hand. The older would be on Jacob's right hand. And the younger Ephraim would be on Jacob's left hand. With me so far? Okay. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. And his left hand on Manasseh's hand, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he crossed his arms. He's all crossed up here. And now the right hand of superior blessing is on the younger Ephraim. And the left hand of inferior blessing is on Manasseh, the older. And by so doing, he was now giving Ephraim the greater blessing. And he blessed Joseph, their daddy. And again, this picture shows them to be little boys. They weren't. They were in their 20s. Hard to find really good, accurate spiritual art on the internet. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life to this day," here Jacob is praising God for being his provider, "the angel who has redeemed me from all evil," Jacob is praising God for being his protector, his provider and protector, says, "Bless the lads." Now, who does it say in verse 15 that Jacob was blessing? Joseph. But now in his words, he's saying, bless whom? The lads. Every decent father would be glad to have the blessings of God bypass him if it meant that's the only way to bless the sons. I would, "Lord, don't bless me anymore, but bless my sons. If you can only bless either me or my sons, let it be them. Please, God, bless them." And that's Jacob. That's why Joseph was blessed. It blesses my heart to see my boys do well. It thrills me to see my boys walking with the Lord. Can't ask for any better. What a blessing. Bless my boys. So he blessed Joseph. God before my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's fed me, I already read that. Bless the lads, verse 16, let my name be named upon them. And they were called the sons of Israel, of the tribes of Israel. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now Jacob, fascinating man, a man who failed in many, many ways, and the Bible does not make any apologies about it, doesn't try to cover it up. It just exposes Jacob's sin, his dirty laundry out there for the world to see. But then he has some moments that are just amazing. And of all the amazing moments of Jacob, this is the one that actually puts him in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. His blessing was, bless the boys, make them into a multitude, bring them into the land of promise, give them huge land inheritances. The blessing upon them was all about for the future in the promised land. One of the constants among all the people in the hall of faith was a longing for and a belief in God's promise of blessings in God's promised homeland. In Jacob's case, he blessed Joseph's sons with the promise of an inheritance in the land that God had promised. And by us longing for our heavenly home, we also will then act in faith, like Jacob acted in faith. We will act in faith. How? By denying our flesh. By being excited about the things of eternity. We were talking earlier before the study about, back in the earlier days, I know in my earlier days as a Christian, the message that Jesus is coming back soon was loud and it was out there, and that's all we talked about. And we looked in the scripture and then on the calendar. When's the Lord coming back? It could be here. I hear October sometimes, and maybe it's this one. And I was working at Taco Bell at the time. I was maybe like 17, 18 years old at the time. And the co-worker there was not a Christian, but he had been witness to a lot. And I said, look, you know, this October 13th seems to be a big date, and people are looking at this now. And, you know, I may not show up to work the next day because I'll be raptured. What about you? And you need to repent. You need to get saved. And he was visibly shaken. And I was glad. Now, sadly, the Lord did not come back that time. And it's not good to set dates, but it is good to talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, because it shakes things up, gets people thinking about, oh, what am I doing with my life? If Jesus could be coming back tonight or tomorrow or next week, how now should I live? And it will have an absolute purifying effect on us if we really believe that Jesus could come back at any time. Because we're going to be much more concerned about pleasing the Lord than just pleasing our flesh. Now, to the world, we're going to seem like Jacob, confused, mixed up, have our wires crossed, so to speak, if we're talking about the Lord's return, if we're looking forward to eternity. But they're the ones who are truly confused. They have no hope in heaven. They only care about pleasing themselves. But we're hoping and seeing Jesus one day face to face, and therefore we care about pleasing the Lord today. So Jacob crossed his arms by faith, prophesied over Ephraim and Manasseh by faith. This bothered Joseph. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it on Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, oh, not so, my father. Don't put your hand there. For this one over here, he's the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Here's a lesson. When we walk by faith, if we live for eternity, people, maybe even some Christians, might become confused about our actions. Be prepared for that. People are going to look at you and they're going to, "Whoa, what are you doing? Why are you doing that?" I mean, you got to think about the future. You know, they may even say to you, "Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." I think the opposite is a sad fact in the church. Too many are too earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Anyway, my opinion ought to be yours. But his father refused, so Joseph grabs Jacob's hand. He's trying to move it over, and Jacob's like, he's fighting him. He says, "I know my son. I know. He, Manasseh, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." As we look through the Old Testament, there are two prominent people who, there are others, but one of them was a man named Joshua, Moses' servant, who later on led Israel into the Promised Land. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. There was a Levite, a man named Samuel, who lived in Ephraim. This is a happening place. As time wore on, Ephraim became so dominant of a tribe that in some places in Scripture, when it refers to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, it refers to them collectively as Ephraim. You know, the God of Ephraim is mentioned. So he, Jacob, blessed them, Ephraim and Manasseh, that day saying, "By you, Israel will bless. Through you, I, Israel, am going to bless many others." And that's the message title tonight. By you, Jesus will bless. See, Jesus gives us a blessing so that we can bless others. And saying, there's the blessing, "May God make you as Ephraim first and Manasseh." And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh. And whenever in Scripture we read about these two tribes together, it's mostly Ephraim first, the younger first, and then Manasseh the older second. So it was the younger, the unlikely one, who received the greater blessing. Did you know that God today still chooses unlikely ones? Unlikely ones to inherit eternal life, and also to make a difference in this world for eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the people whom God chooses are not the people that the world would choose. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh." It's not that the Lord is only ministering to the highly educated, nor many mighty. God's not reaching out to the strong and the swift. Not many noble are called. God doesn't have a whole lot of people in nobility. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, the nobodies, to bring to nothing the things that are. God uses the nobodies, and it makes the somebodies look and say, "Well, how does that work?" So that, here's the reason why, no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, it's sad to see when some who are the mighty, the famous, the popular, the rich, when they get saved, sometimes they bring a little bit of that swollen head self-conceit into the arena, and they have a hard time letting that go, not realizing that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and that everything we have, whether it be a lot or whether it be nothing, is all from the hand of God. No flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. You're in Jesus. Isn't that cool? You're in him. He's in you. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Man, Jesus is everything for us. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God chooses today even the unlikely ones to bless them so that they can be a blessing to others, realizing that there was nothing that they brought to the table. It was all the good work of God. As Ephraim and Manasseh would represent Israel and became a blessing, even so may we represent Jesus to become instrument through whom he can bless the world. And may we be quick to give all praise to him, all credit to whom credit is truly due. And by you, Jesus will bless. By you, Jesus will bless. Well, in verses 21 and 22, we read more about Joseph's double portion. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers." You got a double portion. "Which I took," now this is really interesting, "which I took," this extra double portion, where did it come from? "I took it from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." So the one portion above his brothers was that Joseph's two sons are going to become Jacob's sons. Again, a two-for-one deal. And the specific portion that they were to inherit was something that Jacob had to fight some Amorite for. What was that about? I don't know. There is nothing in Scripture that talks about a battle that Jacob had with some Amorite, and he killed him with a sword, and therefore all the Amorites' land was now Jacob's. We have no clue what this is in reference to. But what we do know from this, these verses here, is when Jacob said, "One portion above your brothers," that word "portion" in Hebrew is interesting. It's the word shechem. Shechem. Okay, our wheels are spinning, right? Those of you who've been with us and are, Shechem, I've heard of Shechem. What, where did I hear Shechem from? Jacob is giving Joseph one Shechem above his brothers. Oh, the brothers, they were involved with Shechem, were they not? And so Joseph, now his wheels are spinning. And Jacob said this purposefully. See, back in chapter 33, Jacob purchased a parcel of land from one of the people of Shechem for 100 pieces of money. In chapter 34, Shechem, the prince of the city of Shechem, raped Jacob's daughter Dinah. But then he fell in love with her. His father, Shechem's brother Hamor, tried to use his son's love for Dinah for his own political and economic advantages. But Jacob's sons deceived them, saying, "The only way we'll agree to intermarry with y'all is if your men become circumcised like us." And they agreed to do so. 3 days later, when the men were sore and vulnerable, then Jacob's two sons, Simeon and Levi, slew all the men of the city with a sword. Jacob complained and said, "You boys have made me obnoxious to the inheritance of the land." After they slew everybody, then the rest of Jacob's sons went in, not Joseph, though. But the other ones went in and they swooped in on the spoil and took stuff, and the women and children they took as hostages. Don't know what they ever did with them. Jacob, though, complained. He said, "You boys, all you've made me obnoxious to the inhabitants of the land. They're going to rise up and kill us." But then the sons rebuked their father and said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" And the lesson from that whole sordid event is, what a messed up family. And God still loved them. And God still used them mightily. And through them, Jesus eventually was born. So with all this in mind, when Jacob says, "I'm giving you an additional Shechem over your brothers," it was likely intended as a rebuke toward his other sons for the terrible deeds they had done to Shechem and the people of Shechem. Now, there are no doubt many, many lessons we can glean from this passage here in chapter 48. Lesson number one, may we minister to those who cannot bless us back, the widows and orphans. And by so doing, we will minister to Jesus and he will bless us. Promises to. That's number one. Minister to the hurting. Go visit somebody. Go visit somebody. Lesson two. May we bless our sons and daughters with God's promises and a spiritual perspective. Be intentional, dads, especially fathers. Bless your sons and your daughters with God's promises and spiritual perspective, like Jacob did. Number three, may we become laser focused on eternity so that we'll walk by faith now, living our lives in light of spending eternity with Jesus. And by so doing, just these three things, by so doing, by you, Jesus will bless. Father, we thank you for this night. And Lord, each one of us would say, yes, Lord, I need your blessings. And thank you that they come from you, more than what we can handle. But Lord, I pray we would take it up to the next level and say, Lord, bless us so that we can bless others. Lord, by us, you want to bless the world with the gospel, telling the world that you're coming back soon. Lord, we see such rancor and division, not just in our country, but around the world, hatred and violence and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease and wickedness all over the world. And people are hurting and they're dying because of sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, you promised to come quickly. Lord, I pray that we would get out there and preach the message that you are coming back soon. No time to waste. No time to just lay about and do nothing. No time to sin, because the Savior's coming. And Lord, that we would preach the message and it would be unsettling to those who aren't right with you. Lord, yes, may we visit the widows and orphans, but at the same time, may we also preach to the lost. Lord, would you, through us, bless others? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.